I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Verse 122, give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. Verse 123, my eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Verse 124, deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. Verse 125, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Verse 126, it is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Verse 127, therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Verse 128, therefore I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. And this is the word of the Lord in these 8 verses. Ayin, it looks kind of like a little Y there. And Ayin is the 16th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The ancient symbol for Ayin is an I. And like the letter Aleph, modern Ayin gives voice to the letters around it and the syllable sounding to us like A-E-I-O-U. And because the letter Ayin is the word for I, the rabbis say that Ayin sees in silence, which represents humility, anava, which begins with Ayin, and service, which is the Hebrew avodah, which also begins with the Hebrew letter Ayin. Remember, it's reading from right to left. Avad, here are three basic Ayin words that we find in the scriptures. Avad, which means work or labor. And young people, there is a prophet, they call him a minor prophet because he wrote very little, but he has written a letter with only one chapter in the Old Testament, and his name means servant of Yah. Do you know who that is, whose name would be like Avad? Oh, it's, we say it starts with an O. Obadiah. Ovadia is how it's pronounced in Hebrew. And that his name comes from this word, Avad. It's first seen in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, this word. And it's translated work. When no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. Another Ayin word is azar. It means help or assist, and we know a Hebrew name. It was fashioned after a stone of help, and what? Ebenezer. Evan means, or which is spelled Aleph Beit Nun, or Nun Sofit, that means stone, and Ezer means help, or it comes from the root word Azar, which means help or assist, Ebenezer. We first find Azar in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, where it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Or in the Old King James Version, it says, help meet for him. See, some people call the wife a help meet, but that's actually, it's kind of technically wrong in the translation because she's called an Ezer or Azar. She is a help. She is the help fit for him or appropriate for him is the next word in the original Hebrew. It says, Ezar Kanagdo. So it's a one who is a help appropriate for him or fit for him. Another Ayin word is ana, which means answer. We find that first used in Genesis 18, verse 27. It says, Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. In Genesis chapter 18, when he's negotiating for the survival of Sodom and Gomorrah. Ayin is feminine in gender because it's an even number. and by its ancient pictograph means no watch or shade. As the 16th letter, Ayin has the numerical value of 70. And there is a Jewish tradition that also states that the eye, Ayin, not only represents the physical sight, but also the spiritual inside of faith. As we see in the New Testament, it's written, "For we walk by faith, not by sight," according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. One rabbi's commentary presents that we have been given two eyes, one to see the words of the Creator and the cosmos, and the other to see the smallness of oneself, which is very interesting. And I did want to mention this. Ayin, in the Bible, although in modern Hebrew they would say, if they were saying two eyes, they might cause it to be plural. But in the Bible, Ayin is both either singular or plural, because often it is even speaking of, when it's speaking of the eye, it'll say plural, like we'll see in a moment in the text, eyes. The two eyes are one eye. It's speaking of something spiritual, so it's speaking of spiritual sight. And Jesus says that the eye should be singular and full of light. And that's just a little extra there. Another Jewish tradition states that as the blind, which is the Hebrew iver, it begins with ayin, just because and the rabbis say just because one can see doesn't mean he or she can understand correctly. And another Jewish tradition states that while Messiah sees injustice in the world, he provides heavenly wisdom to his people because his eyes are focused upon God's glory. And we see this on Sunday night when we were studying, we were still studying the high priestly prayer, the very beginning of it, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." John chapter 17, verse 1. Now, as we look at some of the words and the scriptures, verse 121 in the English Standard Version, it says, "I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors." King James Version says, "I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors." While this portion is prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jeremiah 23, verse 5 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." And because of Christ fulfilling this, you and I will not be left to our oppressors because of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." Verse 122 says, "Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me," or the proud in the Old King James Version, because the Old King James Version does say, "Be surety for thy servant for good, let not the proud oppress me." And the Hebrew word there, oh, I forgot to tell you, the Hebrew word in verse 121 was asiti, and it means I have done or I performed. This Hebrew word is arov. You know, when you have the resh, which the letter we haven't got to yet, it kind of rolls a little bit. Arov. It means be surety, to give a pledge, or it means a guarantee. The Old King James Version again says, "Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me." See, Christ is our surety. He's our guarantee. He's our pledge. Hebrews 7:22 says, "This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant." In the Old King James Version, it uses the word surety, which means young people, surety in the Old King James Version means guarantee. It means a guarantee. It's a done deal. And the Holy Spirit is our pledge. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." The word in the Old King James Version in Ephesians 1:14 is earnest, like earnest money when you put down a down payment on a house. The Holy Spirit is the down payment that the Lord Jesus will return, his promise to return. So therefore, one day we will no longer be oppressed by the proud, because the Lord Jesus is going to return, who is the guarantee of a better covenant. Verse 123, in the English Standard Version, it says, "My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise." In the Old King James Version, it says, "My eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness." There is the word "I" that's made plural from a singular, and it's ene, making it possessive, which means my eye or my eyes. Even the eyes of our faith are weak until the return of the Lord, as the King James Version says, fail. The eyes of our faith are weak until the return of the Lord Jesus, and we long to hear the righteous one speak, as in face to face. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says that, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Our salvation isn't complete until the Lord Jesus returns, and then we have a glorified body, an immortal body. Verse 124 says, "Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love, and teach me your statutes." In the Old King James Version, it says, "Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes." Asay is the Hebrew word there, that's used at the very front of this. Asa, which is where this comes from, just pronounced a little differently, is the root word for it, and it means to make or assemble or create from other things. Remember, God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. It uses a Hebrew word, bara, which means to create from nothing. But he also assembled many things, like he created the Garden of Eden, and that was the Hebrew word asah. It means to assemble. But because of the subject, of what the subject is, here it, and the way it's pronounced, it means to deal. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy. While we may plead our righteousness before men, we must plead mercy before God, asking that his Christ teach us his statutes. Luke chapter 18, verse 13, if you remember that the Pharisee that was there in the temple, as Jesus mentioned, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and was very proud in his prayer, but the tax collector standing afar off would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Verse 125, it says, "I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies." In the Old King James Version, it says, "I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies." So it's basically the same thing. It's a compound that it begins with, because it begins with that he is a servant. Avdecha ani. Ani means I. And you may have noticed over the last several weeks as we've been in Psalm 119, there is no form of the verb to be in Hebrew. Is, are, am. It doesn't exist. It's implied with the words, that the way they're connected. So avdecha ani means literally, "Your servant am I." Christ's servant must receive from his Lord an understanding heart in order to have a knowledgeable mind. Consider this word order from when the Lord Jesus tells the lawyer, the scribe, in Matthew 22, verse 37, what is the great commandment in the law? He says, "And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.'" Notice the word order there. Because we are regenerated and have a new heart and a new spirit, according to Ezekiel 36, the truth now for the saved must come from the heart to the head, and the understanding must come from the truth that we are made alive in Christ. For the unbeliever, it does, the distance the truth must travel is from the head to the heart. They see the words, they understand what the words mean, but since they're not regenerated, it has to, the power of the word must penetrate their heart through the work of the Holy Spirit. But once we're saved, it goes backwards from the heart to the head. That's why we have to read the Word, young people, every day, so that our heads line up with the truth that we have been saved. Verse 126, et. Et means time or now. In verse 126, it says, it is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. In the Old King James Version, it says, it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. That word work is the same as what we saw in verse 124, Asa. It's time for you to work, to do. While the Lord has been mercifully patient in executing his judgment, there has always been an anticipation, an expectation, and a longing for his intervention to right sin's wrong. We see this all the way in the beginning, because when he promised salvation through the seed of a woman in Genesis chapter 3, as soon as she conceived and bore a son in Genesis 4 verse 1, Eve says, I have gotten a man, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. In other words, she was expecting Cain to be the promise that God had given for a son to come forth. But we know it was the Lord Jesus Christ to come much later. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 12 says, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Our prayers are hastening the return of the Lord. And remember that in Revelation chapter 6 verse 10, it presents unto us the martyrs beneath the altar of the Lord. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So there's always an anticipation, an expectation, and even a desire, a longing for God's intervention. Psalm 119 verse 127, it says, therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. It says basically the same thing, except in the Old King James Version, except it says, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Not only are the commandments of God sweeter than than honey and the honeycomb, but they are also more precious and more valuable than much fine gold. To love Christ, the Hebrew word here is a compound, alchen. Because they're connected, it means literally it means unto this cause, or therefore. All means unto, and chen means yes. But because they're a compound and they're connected, alchen means therefore, unto this cause. To love Christ Jesus and not love the commandments he kept and loved. Is unthinkable in biblical Christianity. This is why John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Because the commandments are kept not because we're trying to justify ourselves before God, it's because we have been changed from the inside and now desire to do them, and do them as much as a sinner saved by grace is able. Verse 128, it says, therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. In the Old King James Version, it uses the word esteem. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Again, the compound word there, the first word in verse 128 is alchen. Which means therefore and unto this cause. See, if we love what Christ loves, we will also hate what Christ hates. This Jesus mentioned in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6, where he says, that this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, or the deeds, it says in the Old King James Version. And so there, verse 128, to hate every false way. But that actually is the challenge for memorization this week. My challenge is English Standard Version. Again, it says in verse 128, therefore I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. Memorize, my challenge to you young people and you older young people is to memorize Psalm 128 in your favorite Bible version. And then think about Satan who opposes God's precepts. And precepts, young people, precepts means commandments, encouragements, instructions, prophecies of Christ and his gospel. Precepts is just everything. Everything that is in the Word of God. Consider how he hates God, Satan. Consider how Satan hates God's truth. God's precepts must therefore be right. Think about every false way. Think about what it means. Anything and everything that leads you away from Christ and the truth of his cross is a false way. Anything and everything that causes your love for Christ to shrink or to be smaller, to not be the most important thing that there is in the world, is a false way. What are the false ways in your life, and can you take them to the cross and leave them there? And here's a hint. Don't take them all there at once. Take them one at a time. We saw a little bit of it today through the, I think it was today's reading, in Josiah, the king of Judah. When we get there in our Sunday mornings, we'll see Josiah, king of Judah. When he was issuing reforms, he's the grandson of Hezekiah. When he's issuing reforms, they set out in order. And I believe, as I prayed about it, that he did them little by little. He didn't try to sweep broad reforms all at once. Here was a problem and he did it. Here was a problem and he had it done. Here was a problem and he had it, and you know, he would take care of the problem. He even went up into the northern kingdom after it's been taken captive by Assyria, and he broke the altar in Bethel. And so the thing I'm getting to, young people, when you have a false way, when you find something that's idolatrous in your life, or you find something that is not right with God, take those things one at a time. See, we want to become perfect all at once. Our prayer is, give me patience, Lord, but give it to me now. If you start doing that little by little, you'll find that a week, 2 months, a couple years down the line, that there'll be less and less of those things that will be in your life. Some things take longer than others, but it is a blessing.